So week three, we've been on the story of Ruth. This is our third week from it. And this week is, I'm going to call this identity crisis. This is basically ask the question, who are you? And we're going to look at the text, why I'm coming up with that for this lesson. But I do want to take a moment just to let you start thinking about that, because I'm going to ask you again later, who are you? You know, what is your identity? An identity crisis is one of two things. Either A, you don't know who you are. That's usually the younger people. You know, you kind of go through an identity crisis and you come out of high school and college and you kind of get an idea who you are, what you're good at, what you're not good at, whatever. But there's also an identity crisis that happens when you're not who you think you are. I meet these people all the time, you know. I am this, and boy, they don't act like that, you know. So that can be an identity crisis as well. But we're gonna pick up now where we left off. The story of Ruth, if you remember, is that the Naomi and her husband moved away from the promised land. They actually left their promise, and they went to a place they shouldn't have been called Moab. It is in kind of an evil place, and they went there to live because there was shortage of water in the land, and they got scared and ran. So instead of turning to God, they ran away. While they're there, the husband dies, and the two sons marry, and then they die. And so that's kind of where the story left off as we finished last week, where Naomi, the mother, who now has no husband and no sons but two daughter-in-laws, decides, there's nothing for me left here in Moab. I'm going back home. I'm going to go back to Israel. And so she returns home. So this is kind of funny because I was asked, they said, well, are you going to do some kind of a special Christmas series this year? I said, no, I'm just going to stick with Ruth until it finishes. They said, well, why don't you do a Christmas series? So here, for those people who wanted it, here you go. So the two of them continued on their journey and they came to Bethlehem there, Christmas, just like that. So, but that's not a coincidence that they end up in Bethlehem, because we know the end of the story. We know where Ruth ends up. Ruth will eventually become the great-grandmother of King David. David's from Bethlehem, which is why Jesus is from Bethlehem. There's a reason this little town is always in all these stories in the Bible. So here you go. That's my ode to the Christmas story. I don't know. We may actually finish this up in time to get another Christmas message in. But so they're coming into Bethlehem. As they return, the entire town turns out, and they're excited. Says, is this Naomi? She's been gone for probably 10, 15 years. And boy, is that her? You know, she left. We never heard anything. She doesn't write. She doesn't call. No Instagram account. We don't know what's going on in her life, what's happening out there. So the entire town's kind of all excited about it, and they kind of, Naomi, is that you? Is that you? And Naomi says to them, don't call me Naomi. So you can see she's like rebuffing all these people. Don't you hate it when you greet someone and you haven't seen for a while and they're like, don't call me Naomi. And she says, the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. Just again, I'm going to repeat what I said last week. God never told them to leave the promised land. In fact, he told them not to leave the promised land. They chose to do that. Life went bad because of their choices, but they blame God. It's kind of what we do. Have to blame someone. If it's not our fault, it must be somebody else's. We're all good at the blame game. Must be God's fault. I meet people who blame God for everything. You wouldn't believe it. You think God's a devil the way they talk. But he made it very bitter. I went away full and I came back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer? The Almighty has sent such a tragedy upon me. And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law and the young Moabite woman. And they got there just at the end of late spring. The Bible's kind of setting all this up, you know, to understand why. But she actually has said, I skipped over this, I'm sorry. She said, call me Mara. Why? Why would she say, call me Mara? What's that? You know, I used to be Naomi, now Mara. Why would you change her name? Now remember, in the Jewish culture, they would change the name to reflect who they were. Their name was always supposed to reflect their identity. And that's why when Simon becomes the rock of the church, Jesus renames him Petra, rock, Peter. And so we see that Saul gets renamed Paul. We see this in the Bible a lot. Abraham gets renamed Abraham. The H in the Jewish language means God breathes. So God breathed upon Abram and made him Abraham. So we see this happen a lot in the Bible. The names reflect who they are. It reflects their identity, right? So she's saying, I'm no longer Naomi. Now, Naomi means pleasant one. It's be someone who's cheerful, you know, just nice and happy. That's Naomi. She says, I'm not that person anymore. I'm Mara. Where does that come from? Well, Mara, we don't know where the word originates, but we see it in the Bible before this when the Israelites are coming out of the wilderness, or actually they're stuck in the wilderness. They're coming out of the Red Sea, and they're coming by this area. They've been 3 days without water. They come across this river, and they go to drink it, and it's bitter. And they call the place Mara, because Mara in the ancient Hebrew language means bitter. It means bitterness that flows, because the thing you have to understand about bitterness, and by the way, what the scholars believe happened is upstream about a half a mile, there's a root from a tree that's known to be bitter in the water, and it's ruined all the water for a mile downstream. That's actually a parable or a metaphor for our life, because bitter is never stagnant, and you have to know that. It flows. Bitterness flows. I don't know if you know anybody who's bitter, but if you do, you know they're bitter, because their bitterness flows. And that's kind of what happens in lives. And what's happened to Naomi's life is she says, I have so much bitterness, it's just flowing out of me now. And that's what I've become. I've become a bitter woman. Now, I just want to say as a practicality point here, probably not the greatest name change. Probably not the name you want to pick. Because think about it. She's coming back home. She needs to reconnect with family and friends. How's that going to work exactly? You know, putting together that holiday Christmas party list. Okay, we got Jacob. We got Rachel. Why don't we invite that bitter woman? That'd be good. You know, I just can't really see that as an effective name. But she's chosen that. And here's the thing. She has let her tragedy become her identity. And this is a dangerous thing, because I know other people who've done the same thing. I mean, I've known people who identify by their addiction. They'll identify by tragedy that's happened in their life, and they won't shake it. What happens after a while, when you let your identity be formed by your tragedy, you cannot let go of the tragedy. You cannot be healed from your identity. Would be another way of putting it. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you have something in your life that you want to move past, God will help you. But if you make that part of your life, there's no way you can move past it. It's who you are. I've met people like this. Since we've opened the church, I've met a lot of them. They come and you can see the bitterness. And look, I'm not trying to in any way minimize the bad things that have happened to some of you, because I know some of you have been through a lot. And it's not like that shouldn't affect you. It should. In fact, the Bible made us that way. We're supposed to mourn and grieve when we lose somebody. We're supposed to be. If you bottle that stuff up, it's going to cause problems later. But there's a difference between letting it affect you and pass through you and grabbing onto it and making that your identity. We had a woman come to church. She didn't come here anymore, but she came to church, and she had this horrible situation in her life where she had a physical condition that was starting to affect her, and no one knew what the cause of it was. And she would describe her symptoms, but it was kind of these internal symptoms that were hard to diagnose. You couldn't really measure them with any kind of an instrument. And so it was very difficult getting doctors to take her seriously, and it was difficult getting people in her family to take her seriously, and it was difficult getting her boss to take her seriously. She was getting ready to lose her job over it. And she had found one doctor who she had met who thought it was a rare disease, and he wanted to do a test, you know, that could either rule it out or confirm it. And she was going to have that test done that week, and we met her the Sunday before she had the test done. Now, if this diagnosis comes back positive, this is a terminal thing. She will have it for the rest of her life. She can have it treated. You know, they have drugs to help it better, but she'll never get healed from it. They didn't know how to fix it. They only knew how to kind of manage it. So that was what the diagnosis was looming, and she comes, and she's talking to us. And, you know, in my first year as a pastor, I would have instantly jumped in to try to help out and, you know, pray that prayer. But this was later in my pastorate, and I started understanding how things work. And so I asked her to tell me more about the situation, because I sensed there was something about this work situation that was really a hot spot. So she started telling me about this, and you could tell, because for the first time she was like monotone, everything. All of a sudden she got animated. You know? And she actually said, I can't wait to come back with that diagnosis and slam it down on my boss's desk and say, see, I told you I'm sick. And I said, okay, well, we're going to pray for you. I just need you to help me here. I'm a little confused. Do you want to pray for healing, or do you want to pray for a diagnosis? Because I'm not really sure what you want. Do you want to be healed forever, so like it goes away, like it was never there, and God rebuilds you like he made you initially, like a total healing? Or do you want to have the positive diagnosis for this terminal disease that will never go away, so you can prove your boss wrong? Which do you want? And if you think I'm being a little bit harsh as a pastor, I wasn't, because she didn't know what to say. She actually paused and said, I'm not sure which I want. I said, well, we're going to pray for the healing. So we did, but she didn't get the healing. She didn't come anymore. I don't know if she got the diagnosis either. But I'm just saying that that had become her identity. And the problem when you make that your identity is you don't want to have it released, because then you don't know who you are anymore. And you might not think that's true until you meet someone like that. Their tragedy becomes their identity. And they become bitter, like Mara. At least she was honest about it. I'm a bitter woman. Some people still think they're cheerful when they're not. They're totally, they'll tell you, I'm an upbeat person. Like, whoa, you are? I don't think it's the same definition upbeat that I have. You know, a little bit different there. We meet those people. I just want to say, if you are, because here's something I hear with I'm talking to them. They say, yes, I'm bitter. I have a right to be. I don't even know what to say about that, right? Because bitterness is something that's poisoning your life. You say, I have a right to poison my life. I guess you do. You know, I guess if that's what you want, you can. I'm not going to even argue with that, but let me just say something. If that's you and you're bitter and you know you're bitter and you say, that's okay because I have a right to be bitter, let me speak to you just for a moment for your family and friends who are around you. Because there's something they've been dying to tell you that they haven't, because they love you. They're tired of it. You're wearing them out. Because if you're next to a bitter person, you're worn out. Because they don't want to make your tragedy their life. And they love you, they don't want to desert you, but they're getting really tired of having this to be the focus of everything. It's been, some cases, years. Can we please give it to God and move on? They're trying to tell you that. And if they can't tell you that, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next. They're going to leave. Because usually bitterness ends up alone. Because it's just too hard for people to handle over a long time, over a long period. It'll wear you out. So I'm just telling you, for as a pastor who loves you, you need to get over it. Give it to God and move on. God can heal you, but not if you've made it your identity. Okay, so suppose that isn't you. And that's a nice story, Pastor, but that's not me. That's fine. That's okay. I want to know, though, and I want you to think, what is your identity? If you were to say, this is who I am, and like, I know some of you are like, man, 10 a.m. in the morning is too early to have an existential conversation of philosophy. Who are you? Okay, let me make this easy for you. It's a holiday season. Chances are you're going to go to a party. You might meet somebody who you don't know, and they might say those five beautiful words to you. So, tell me about you. I love those words. Finally, let's talk about something I care about. Let's talk about me, all right? Tired of talking about the weather, tired of all the stupid decorations I don't care about. Let's talk about me. Finally, a good conversation, all right? So you start saying, well, I am, and you launch into your little tiny blurb about who you are. What do you say? Let me take a shot at this. If you're a guy, you probably start with your job, because that's what we do. We're stuck. We can't help ourselves. We are identified by our job. You say, well, you know, I'm a teacher. I'm a mechanic. I'm an analyst. I'm a, you know, whatever. Whatever you are, that comes out of your mouth. You guys, we can't help it, right? And if you don't have a job, you'll even use your job to explain why you don't have a job. Well, I was recently laid off from, and you know, tell him what you used to have. If you retired, it's, well, I'm retired from. Guys, we can't help ourselves. You know, our identity becomes our job. Now, women, if you have children, that is where you go to. Well, I'm the mother of, you know, fill in the blank, right? And it does not matter, by the way, if the kids are great or bad, they're still your identity. Hey, I'm the mother of three little darling girls. They're my angels, you know, my heart, whatever you call them. But if they're not, it's like, I'm mother of the two most ungrateful sons you can imagine. It doesn't matter, it's still your identity. Grandmas, don't even get me started. They pull out the photos, right? But that's kind of how we start. If you're young, it's like, well, I'm a, you know, student at Pitt, or I'm going to be starting Penn State, or I recently graduated. And, you know, it becomes that. And that's okay. What's the next sentence? Or let me ask it this way. Does God ever make it in that paragraph? And listen, I know I'm a pastor, so I get a pass on this one. It's easy for me. All I have to say is, well, I'm the pastor of Spirit Chapel, and the whole conversation changes. In fact, I use that sometimes. I was on a plane recently, and I had a talkative seatmate, and they finally asked, what do you do? And I told them, I'm an evangelical pastor of a church in Pittsburgh, and I didn't talk to her again for the rest of the flight. You know, I was like, all right, got some quiet now. So that sometimes works, right? So I get that, and then when I say that, I kind of get an easy one. And it's a little bit uncomfortable saying, you know, tell me about you. Well, I'm a born-again born-again Christian, born saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You'd like to hear about my Savior. You know, that conversation's probably over at that point, right? They're moving on to someplace else. And so I get that. And it'd be weird in a conversation to have that the first thing anyway. But if you're writing a paragraph about yourself to yourself, does God make the paragraph? Where does he show up in your identity? Because your identity is either going to come from life around you, which, by the way, is always past tense. You look at your life and you say, oh, this is who I am. Or it's going to come from God Almighty himself, and it's always future tense. Here's what you are, but here's what you're going to be, right? And so you're going to come at one of those two. If God is not part of your identity, then guess where it's coming from? All right, so I can almost stop right there, okay, but I'm not going to. I want to get on the rest of the story. So let me go on a little bit further. So Naomi has a kinsman, a guy named Boaz. We're going to come back to Boaz again in just a moment. And you get them, they move into their house, an apartment actually in the city. And Naomi probably had a little bit of money left over from everything they sold in Moab, because obviously they have some cash. But she has no interest in finding a job. She's basically sitting there being bitter all day long, right? Now here's Ruth. Ruth has no connections here at all. Naomi has friends. She has family. She could get a job somewhere. She's got connections. She's doing nothing. Here's Ruth. She's from Moab. And now, she married into the Israelites, but most people don't know that. They'll refer to her for chapters now as the Moabite woman, right? That's what they see her as. Moabite were considered unclean, weren't even allowed in the tabernacle. All right, so here she's got nothing going for her. So they're sitting around the house, and Ruth says, you know, why don't I go out to the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind anyone who's maybe kind enough to let me do it? Why don't I go see if I can get some food? Because this money's not going to last forever. But here's what's interesting. This would not have been a Moabite tradition. This idea that I can go out into the field and pick up leftover grain is an Israeli tradition. In fact, it's commanded to them in Leviticus law. There are areas of, if you own fields, you're supposed to leave the corners free for people to do this very thing. This tells me Ruth is reading the Bible. See, I said last week, the reason she came in here is because she said, your God's going to be my God. She sees the living God, and she knows that she wants that, and she has come here for one purpose. She could have just gotten remarried. She was young and beautiful. She could have gotten remarried in Moab, but she didn't want that. She sacrificed everything out of obligation to take care of her mother-in-law because she knew she was in bad shape, but she was also being drawn towards the living God. I'm going to show you that. It becomes very clear in today's text. Her heart is being drawn to God. And so she started reading the Bible. She's not allowed probably to go into the tabernacle. So she just simply gets and starts reading it on her own because she knows Leviticus law. There's no way she knows this unless she read it. And she says, hey, I read this great thing that God commanded. Why don't I go take advantage of that for us? I'll go and I'll do the work. It's fine. I'll go do that. And all Naomi could think about was how far she had fallen, right? And that's what happens when you're driven by pride. Pride will always either see where I am or how far I've fallen. It's always kind of picking your scale on the social ladder. That's pride. Ruth doesn't care. She says, I'm going to find hope because I'm going to get back up. Yeah, we're down, but I'm going to go work. I'm going to go do the simplest thing in front of me. And in fact, there's this great scripture in Proverbs, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Have you ever met somebody who's truly, truly lazy? Some of you, that's looking in the mirror, but have you ever met somebody who's truly, truly lazy and you ask them why they can't do this or why don't you do that? And they have a million reasons why not. Some of them don't even make sense, but they have these reasons why not. You know, today's Tuesday. I can't do that on Tuesday. It doesn't matter what it is, you know, and they have all these barriers in their way. That's the thorns that Proverbs is talking about. The righteous, it's an open highway. You wake up in the morning, you say, you know what? I'm a child of the living God. Everything's well. Everything's a possibility now. God, what should I do today? That highway is wide open. I can do anything God wants me to do. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Anything at all, I can go do it. Listen, sitting and complaining for 100 days will not accomplish anything like rising and working for one. If you're stuck, get up, do something. You know, do something. You have to do that. So let me do a quick aside here to the early days of David, because I want to show you this happens in his life. Now, before he becomes king, of course, he's an outlaw, because the real king, the king who's on the throne, wants to kill him. So he's running for his life, but he's gathered his group of men, and they grow after a time. They have like about 500 of them now. And so they actually live in a city. They started living in a cave, but now they live in a city. The city's called Ziklag. And they live in this city, and they go out to fight a battle. David leads them out. And they come back home, and what they discover when they come back home is while they were gone, somebody had attacked their city, burned it to the ground, taken everything of value, including the women and the children, to sell into slavery. That's a kick in the gut. You come back, you're tired, you're looking forward to seeing your family. Oh, they're gone. They're being sold to slavers. And everything you have has been burned. This was what happened when you went away. Now, I want you to see what happens. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Hey, things happen and they affect us. It's okay. Weep. You have earned that right. Weep until you got nothing left in you to weep. That's what David did. They all did. It's a natural reaction. We weep. When something bad happens, it hits us. It's okay. But what happens next tells the difference between David and the rest. Now, I want to show you one other thing here. David's an outlaw and a fugitive. Everybody's trying to kill him. He has enemies on every side. He is nothing. He's a ragamuffin. He's an outlaw. He's poor. He's got nothing to his name. But that's not his identity. In his identity, he's a future king of Israel because God says so. Right? His identity didn't come from his circumstances. His identity came from his relationship with the living God. So he's sitting there different than they are. They don't have that relationship. They believe in David, and now David's let him down. Right? And so what happens next shows the difference between living with an identity that's based on God and living with an identity that's based on circumstances, because these circumstances, by the way, really, really pretty awful. So now David gets greatly distressed. Why? Because the people are going to stone him. Well, somebody has to go, somebody has to get blamed for this. Must be David. If he hadn't let us out to fight, which was their job, if he hadn't let them out to fight, they would have been here. They weren't here. Obviously, it's David's fault. Let's stone him. Let's kill him. That solves everything. Let's go kill David, because the soul of the people was greatly grieved. Okay, so that's the reaction of everybody except David. David hears that, but he's not going to play their silly little game. He simply goes off. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Okay, you guys go pick out your stones. I'm going to go talk to God. So he goes off because he knows who he is. He's a child of the living God. And something bad just happened. And when you were a child and something bad happened, you ran to daddy. That's what we did. You know, our dad was the greatest and strongest. Well, David's daddy is the greatest and the strongest. He's the God of the universe. So I'm going to talk to him, find out what's really going on here. So he goes off and he strengthens himself in the Lord. And this doesn't say this, but I believe he actually went off and sung psalms to the Lord, because that's how he strengthened himself. Can you imagine that? Going off and singing psalms to the Lord at that moment. He did that, and then he comes back out and says, okay, you guys can put down your stones. I know where they are. And they went and got them. They didn't lose one thing or one person. They brought them all back. Here's the thing you have to understand. We need to spend less time with people casting stones and more time with the Lord catching a vision. So that's our choice. It's easy to sit around and throw stones with everybody else, because we're good at that, blaming everybody and throwing stones at everybody. We're good at it. What we need to do is catch a vision from the Lord. What do you want me to do, God? So back to Ruth, in her case, what she can do is the smallest thing you can imagine. In fact, it's kind of like being a beggar. She's going to go and beg for the purpose of being able to gather this stuff that's left over after everybody else has picked over the good stuff. That's what she's going to do. This is not going to fix anything, folks. She's still going to be an unmarried widow in a foreign land with no friends. And her only friend, really, is this bitter woman who doesn't want to leave the house all day. That's her life. Nothing is going to change by her going out and picking up a couple pieces of grain, except that's what she could do. And the Bible tells us this. My favorite verse is in Zechariah. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see work begin. God's like, you know what? I got a blessing for you, but you got to get out of the house to get it. It's a small thing, but this is going to grow into a big thing, because this is what God does. The smallest thing you can imagine, go do that. And that'll build up into something bigger. I told a story last night. Victoria had actually forgot it. This is about a year and a half ago or so. We were talking, and Victoria was frustrated with her life because there are some frustrating things in her life. And there are a couple things that just don't ever seem to have an answer. You know, things like a septic tank that never gets fixed. And at the time, we had a dog that was a problem. And all these different things are life, you know. And so she was like frustrated with them all. And we get that way. And you know, so she comes to me with her frustration. And she says, when are you going to fix all this stuff? I said, I have no idea. These things are beyond me. You know, she says, well, I've heard that for 3 years. And so we start going around and around, get angry and fight, because, you know, sometimes we do. And she starts listing everything I hadn't done that day, including, because you know, women are cool like that. They remember everything. And including these impossible things. That was on the list. But it finished. I never get the list finished with, you didn't even clean the car. You know, you said you're going to clean out the inside of that car because I had white pants I was going to wear to church tomorrow. This was Saturday night. I can't wear my white pants in that car. It's filthy. You know, I'm not wearing them. Now I have to pick something else out. You know, and she storms off. And I'm like, man, because it's unfair fighting Victoria, because being an introvert, she's had that fight 30 times in her head already. I'm getting it for the first time. So she's got everything worked out, you know. No, she knows all her sub moves. And so I'm mad because, you know, she's not understanding me. And I'm, you know, finishing carrying something out to the curb, and you know, God, why'd you send me this woman? She doesn't understand me and everything. And so I'm coming back up the, you know, the driveway, and I see the car. Now it is probably 8:30, 8:40 at night, and even in summertime, it's like the pink of the skies out there, and it's getting dark fast. And I thought, I did say I was going to clean that car. I guess I'm going to clean that car. And so I get this stuff out and I start cleaning it. And, you know, that includes vacuuming. And so she hears the vacuum going off in the driveway. And by now it's dark. She says, what is that idiot doing now? You know, and so she comes downstairs and there I am in the car. And I have the lights on because you got to see. And you know, so I'm cleaning it. And she like pounds on the windows. What are you doing? I said, I'm cleaning the car. She goes, why? It's dark, you know. You're not going to be able to clean a car like that. I said, well, I'm doing it. And she goes, you know, this isn't going to work. You're not going to manipulate me, make this all okay because you cleaned a car, Mr. Terrific. You know, that's not going to work. And I got out of the car and I said, you know, because she was like storming back off. And I said, look, don't leave. I just want to say one thing to you. Everything else you mentioned, there are problems, but I can't do a thing about. But I can clean a car. So that's what I'm doing. And I went back in, you know. And Victoria left because she was starting to cry, you know. So, and what did that do? Did it accomplish anything for our big problems? No, they're still there, except the dog. But what had happened with Victoria and me was she said, okay, he listened. Of all that list, that car thing was less than I wanted, but at least he listened. At least he really is doing something, right? And so it helped get a bridge back in our relationship. Sometimes it's the smallest thing that you can imagine. Just do that. And oftentimes we don't because we despise small beginnings. We do. That's not going to get me anywhere. What's the point? You know? Now you should read your Bible more. Oh, that's not going to help. Pray. No, I'm not going to pray. I prayed. It hasn't worked. You know, we have these quick excuses for everything. Well, maybe you should go help. No, that won't change anything. You know, sometimes what we need to do is we need to say, you know what, just do the smallest thing in front of you. God's waiting to rejoice over the work that you begin. Just the smallest little tiny thing. Okay, so what happens next is Naomi says, go ahead, you know, if you want to do that, go ahead, go glean, have fun. So she goes out to gather grain behind the harvest. So I love the Bible throws this in here. I love how the Bible does this offhand. Oh, and it just so happened that she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was their relative. She didn't know. It just so happened. You know, she just went, and it just so happened that of all the fields she could have picked, she picked the one field that was owned by a godly man who knew exactly who Naomi was. So it just so happened. Isn't it amazing? Listen, it's not amazing. Proverbs says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. She went out that day, and she was just intent to help Naomi, help their situation, just do whatever she can. She's just so grateful to be here. You know, she's going to get closer to the living God. She can feel it. That's all she wanted. And she starts walking, and the Holy Spirit goes, no, up this way. And just led her right into the field she had to be in. So, okay, she gets there, and Boaz arrives while she's working. Now, Boaz, you get this picture, is just this fun guy. You know, he's coming in, and he sees the people working in the field that aren't his workers. But he knows why, and he deliberately left that area for them to work, so he's happy to see them. You know, hey, he says, the Lord be with you. He's like, hey, I'm not going to yell at you. A lot of owners would have. Hey, get out of there. That's enough. You guys are encroaching now. That's mine. You know, come back tomorrow. not Boaz. Hey, God bless you. And they all look at him and say, hey, God bless you. You know, you're one of the good owners out there. So this kind of little friendly exchange. And he goes, and he just goes to the people who run it, you know, his servants who run the place. He says, hey, I noticed somebody new out there. Who's that young woman that I noticed out there? Now watch how this guy replies. He says, she is the young Moabite woman. So she's actually been married into the Israelites, but no one's recognizing that at this point. She's just the Moabite woman. And she returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Okay, well, that would have, you know, rung a little bell in Boaz's head. He knows who Naomi is. Oh, that's right. I heard she came back. Oh, that's who that is. Okay, and then the servant goes on. She said, please let me glean after the reapers. So we let her. And she's come and she has remained. She's been diligent. She wasn't just going through the motions. She was diligent from morning until now. And now she's sitting in the house for a little while, because when the people gathering up for the house would take a break, everybody else would take a break too. And the reason you do that is because otherwise you move ahead of the reapers and you're grabbing stuff you shouldn't have, right? So to show that you were following the rules, when they broke, you broke. So she's sitting out near the house. She's not in the house, but she's not in the field either. That's where this conversation is coming from. And Boaz goes back out and says, hey, Ruth, listen, do not go to any other field. Furthermore, do not go from this one at all. Stay with my maids. That's a different place, right? The maids are treated a little bit differently than the male workers. I want you to stay with them. In fact, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them, because they're not going to reap as much as the guys. Right? There's women out there working. They're not going to get as much. They're not supposed to. So go with them. You'll get better stuff. So I want to show you how Boaz's heart's just really starting to open up to her already. And this is God. This is God. And you know what? I commanded my servants not to touch you. Some of them would. Hey, get away. You're too close. Right? I've commanded them not to touch you. And by the way, when you're thirsty, you don't have to sit out here. You can go to the water jars and you can drink just like my servants. So the people that work for the house, you can go drink with them. I've told everybody that this is okay. And watch what happens. She falls on her face, bows to the ground, and says, why have I found favor in your sight? Because she already knows that this isn't normal. For some reason, this guy is taking pity on her, and she doesn't understand. She says, why did you take notice of me? I'm just a foreigner. See, she wants to be part of the Israelites, but she knows her station. She knows how people view her. She's not reaching for something she isn't. She's not taking anything for granted. She knows who she is today. She knows. She says, why? And he says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you previously did not know. Now I want to show you something, because Boaz picks something up in his spirit that's in Ruth's spirit. He said, may the Lord reward you for your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. I know why you're here. You came to seek refuge under the wings of the living God. I know that's why you're here. And you know what? He's blessing you, not me. Now, I'm just a conduit, but God is blessing you for your faithfulness. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to just be glad to be part of God's blessing of you. What we do is much more noticed than what we think. You know, we think that people don't see us. We think that we're doing something, a bunch of ungrateful people who are never going to say thank you. And we think nobody knows. It's just me. And God's watching. In fact, Jesus tells us that when he's talking to his disciples. He says, look, when you do charitable deeds, a lot of people, they'll go and they'll trumpet. They'll tell everybody to know, you know, everyone knows how the movie stars always seem to give money to a charity when the camera's around? Do you ever notice that? You know, it's like, you know, they don't, wait, not yet. Wait till everybody's here. Then I'll hand this check over and applaud and say, oh, no. You know, this false humility. He says, that's what people do. They do this charity just to get the praise from men. And I'm telling you that when they do it for that purpose, that's all they're getting. But there's something better you can get, Jesus tells his disciples. He says, whenever you do it secretly. So secretly that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. It's like, you don't tell anybody, right? It is completely just done for the purpose of doing it. And it will remain secret, you think. But watch this. My Father who sees in secret will himself reward you in open. God's seeing it. He hasn't forgotten what you've done. If you're doing it for the right cause, you'll be rewarded in open. You may do it in secret. God will reward you in open. Boaz was openly rewarding Ruth for her faithfulness. Everybody saw it. It was open, not in secret. Through it all, though, Ruth saw it as a provision of God and as a blessing. She never took advantage of it. And she never slacked off. She continued to work. And she goes, look, I found favor in your sight. You've comforted me, even though I'm not even one of your maids. You've comforted me. And Boaz says, look, come here. You know what? Eat here at the table. What I just want you to see what's happening. It went from, yeah, it's good she's there. Hey, don't anybody bother her, to let her be like one of the maids. You can drink from the water. Oh, just come up to the table and have something to eat. He just keeps opening it up. And this is what happens, by the way, when God sees he can bless you. So many people get blessed a little from God and they shut it off because they become greedy. When you're openly staying the same way you were, God says, well, I can bless this person till the cows come home. And that's what happened. I can openly bless her because, look, nothing's changing her. She's still the same. Her personality has not changed at all due to the blessing. I'm just going, now he says, come on up. You know what? Come on up here. Have some bread. Gives her some bread, dip in vinegar. And she eats some of it and she takes some of it and puts it away because she's thinking about Naomi. This is her nature. This is who she is. And so she rises then and goes off to glean. And Boaz watches her go and says, you know what? Let her glean among the sheaves. In fact, drop some stuff and pretend it was an accident so she can get it. I mean, just Boaz just keeps going. You know, it's just like, you know, he'll be stuffing money in her bag pretty soon, you know, like Joseph did. He says, like, he keeps adding on to this because he could feel in his heart it's the right thing to do. He started a little bit and God started telling him in his spirit, this is right, this is right. And he starts to come up with all kinds of stuff. He says, don't ever rebuke her. Let her have whatever she can find. Let her follow along behind you. You pick it for her and drop it on the ground. So she doesn't have to pick it. She goes, pick it up, right? This is all kind of working out. So she gleaned the field until evening and she beat out what she had. You know, she's very diligent. It was about an ephah of barley. That'd be a big bag, which, by the way, unheard of. Usually come home with this little tiny thing. It's this huge, big bag. And she goes to her mother-in-law, like, you know, pulling this big bag of barley in that she'd beaten out. And must be looking like, what is this? You know, how'd that happen? And then she took out her bread, by the way, piece of bread. Here, I saved it for you. I said, look at Ruth's spirit here. And Naomi must have been a very hard person to live with. And she's just being as kind as can be to it. Because by nature, Ruth just had discovered this idea of what is the true religion. And what I mean by that is James says this. He says, a genuine religion, a true religion, the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. She was not going to take this off on her own. She could have. Boaz was giving it to her. But she says, no, I'm going to keep taking care of the widow. Even though she's a widow too. I'm going to keep taking care of the widow. So the mother-in-law looks at this and says, where did you get this? this is something, because whoever took notice of you like this, it was special. May he be blessed for what you did. And so she tells her mother-in-law, this guy named Boaz. You know, well, of course, that name rang a bell in Naomi. She goes, well, blessed be the Lord, watch this, who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living or the dead. See, she considers herself dead. So in other words, God has not withdrawn his kindness from you or from me, the living or the dead. And so then Naomi says, this man actually is our relative. In fact, he's one of our closest relatives. And you should go ahead and stay with him because he'll protect you from people falling upon you. What that means is sometimes when they're out there alone, they could be robbed or worse. They got all that stuff and it's just a woman and two guys can jump on her, rob her, and worse. And she's, if he's helping you and protecting you, man, you've got to keep going back there. Like Ruth didn't know this. She probably already figured out this is a good place to be. I think but Naomi says, you need to keep there. Don't ever change that. That's always a place. But I want to show you this. While Ruth was focused on taking care of Naomi, God was focused on taking care of Ruth. That's better. I don't know how good you are taking care of yourself. God's better. God can do things you can't imagine. He can make your resources last longer. He can bless you with things. And you're thinking, well, I need to focus on number one. No, you don't. You need to focus on what God's given you to do, and he'll take care of the rest. And if he does that, you're much better off. Because Ruth could have never pulled this off in a million years. She couldn't have manipulated this to happen like this. There's nothing. Naomi and Ruth together couldn't have done this. If they showed up at Boaz's place asking for food, he would have given it to him, but not like this. Not like forever. And so, anyway, this goes on then for the rest of the barley harvest. And by the way, on to the wheat harvest, she stayed there and she got that. Okay, quick summary, then we're done. Where does your identity come from? Is your identity coming from your life? Or is your identity coming from the living God? Because God's identity of you is different than yours. The reason David was able to achieve what he did was because he never lost sight of who he was. He was a child of God. Number two is, are you casting stones or are you catching a vision? Man, it's easy. America is no longer the land of the brave. We should change the song. We're the land of the easily offended. I mean, everything offends us. We get offended by everything now. You know, and boy, everybody's the problem. And we got this group, and that they're the problems. Are we going to cast stones or catch a vision? It's our choice, right? We're going to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, or are we going to grab the stones like everybody else and keep casting them? And the last thing is, if you don't know what to do, probably take a look and ask God. He's shown you a little thing to do for somebody else that's the key to everything. A lot of times this little serving that doesn't seem to matter, it seems completely disconnected, is the way out, because we are a blue-collar religion. Our Savior was a blue-collar Savior. We were supposed to work. So ask God for that. Would everybody please pray with me?